today is the last story. And I want to just share a little quote from Eugene Peterson to begin with. He says, "The biblical story began quite logically with the beginning. Now it draws to an end, not quite so logically, also with the beginning. The sin-ruined creation of Genesis is restored in the sacrifice-renewed creation of Revelation. The product of these beginning and ending acts of creation are the same, the heavens and the earth in Revelation. The story that has creation for its first word has creation for its last word." And so again, our message title is The Last Story. If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to Revelation chapter 21. The book of Revelation is John's record of what the Lord Jesus had revealed to him in visions. And the Lord had also instructed John, write these things down. Write these things down. All these visions that John was seeing, he was to record. Things that were happening and things that were to happen. That not only were to happen, I should say, will happen. And last week we looked at John's recording of things that were happening. When we looked at the letters that Jesus had John write to the seven churches. And through that we saw complaints, we saw commendations as well, words of encouragement to get the churches back on track. And we realized that as we read these seven letters to the churches, that seven means complete, and that means that those letters are just as applicable to us as the church today, because seven is complete. That meant all churches for all generations. But those were words that were happening as John was writing them down. The rest of Revelation is more about the things that will happen. Things such as the rapture, when Christ will come and the church will rise to meet with him in the air, these things will happen. The judgment seat of Christ, where all believers will receive rewards for the works that they did. Now, it's not works that get us eternal life and life with Christ, but it is works that indicate that we have received eternal life. We desire to do things for the Lord, and so there will be a time when the church will receive those rewards for what we did on this earth for Christ. These things will happen. In addition to that, there is the great tribulation. It's going to start out peaceful, but it's going to quickly move into a time of suffering like the world has never seen the likes of. These things will happen. There's going to be when Christ is revealed to the whole world. Satan is bound, and the establishment of Jesus's millennial reign will begin, a time where we will see the salvation of national Israel as well as a time of universal peace. These things will happen. Things such as the release of Satan one more time and the final judgment, also known as the white throne judgment, where those who have rejected Christ will be judged. These things will happen. The passing away of the current heavens and earth. Can you imagine what it's like for John to try and capture these visions that he was being shown by the Lord Jesus and put them into words? You know, I think about when people go off to vacations, and many of you know I don't vacation well, so I have to, you know, draw from other people's vacations. But people go off to vacations in great places, and they try to come back and explain their experiences. But how do you describe places like the Grand Canyon or Niagara Falls? Or maybe you've gone to Egypt and you've stood next to the Great Pyramids. Could you imagine trying to actually describe with words what you're seeing, what you're experiencing, the breadth of things, the vibrancy, the deafening roar, and be able to put it into words to fully explain it? The reality is, of course, what do we do when we go on vacation? We bring our camera with us. Now, that's changed a lot in the last 20 years, of course, so we actually have a visual illustration to back up our words. But yet, that still even falls very short because you just can't get the dimensions of everything from a photo. Well, John didn't even have a camera, and so all he could do was to use words to explain what he was seeing. And one of the things that Jesus had revealed to him in a vision was what our new home was going to be like. We're going to start with just one verse this morning, but would you agree with me in prayer before we get into the word? God, we just thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, I'm excited to see what you would have for us today. And Holy Spirit, I know that you are working and moving, revealing and illuminating the word to us. And we know that your word doesn't return void. And so, Lord, we just thank you. Change our hearts through your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 starts like, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone." A new heaven and a new earth, our new home. Now, there's actually kind of two different interpretations of the new heaven and the new earth. One camp kind of goes with that this earth is going to be renovated. It's going to be the same earth, but it's going to have this time of renovation. Now, many of you have been out to Pat and my home. We've lived in the same home, other than 3 years away in the cities, for 33 years. And if you would have seen the home before we started, you would have seen there's been a lot of renovation that took place. We have replaced windows. We have moved our kitchen, putting in all new cabinetry. We have replaced flooring. We've redone our bathroom on our main level twice. We've redone the roof twice. We've created a whole new living room, making my old living room now my office. We've added on a master suite, if you will, with a bedroom and a bathroom on our upper floor. And so it's gone through a lot of renovation. But the reality is it's still the same house. And so when I think of these words that before John even received these visions, Peter had written in his second letter these words, and I have to take these into consideration when we think about the new heaven and the new earth. He wrote, "He," referring to God, "will set the heavens on fire and the elements will pass away in the flames. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth he has promised, a world filled with God's righteousness." Now, if we take this about the elements melting away in the flames, and we look at some of the other translations, some say that the new heavens and the new earth pass away, or some say that they flee, some that are their elements are burned up. To me, that would indicate that it's not going to be a renovation. God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. Now, the reality is there is an amazingly small amount of information that's given about the new heaven and the new earth. But one major fact that we can pull away from just the scripture that I read so far today is that there will no longer be any sea. Now, that's hard for us to wrap our brain around because we look at our globe now and we think so much of it is covered with water. But the new earth is going to be different. There is going to be no huge expanse of water. There's going to no longer be any sea. When I think of that, how can we not surmise this is a new earth? If we were to look at verse 23 here in the 21st chapter, we would also read that the new heavens will be different as well. There's not going to be any sun or moon, because Christ is personally going to be there, and he's going to be the lamp, and he's going to be the source and transmitter of light and energy. That's hard for us to wrap our brains around, because these are the things that we know. Sun, moon, water, at least the huge expanse of water, things are going to be different in this new heaven and new earth. But we can gain from this that it is a physical place. It's a physical place. Now, I remember, I've shared this story before, but it's about my grandkids, so I can say it again. But Hudson, our grandson, was probably 3 or 4 at the time, and he sat down with his mom, Tiffany, and they were looking at her Bible, so an adult Bible, and he had turned to the back of the Bible where the maps and stuff are. And he looked at his mom, and he said, "So, where's heaven?" He expected his mom to be able to turn to one of the maps, because the Bible talks about God, and he knew that God was in heaven, so surely one of these maps shows where heaven is. Now, we can't locate heaven on a map, but that doesn't mean it's not a physical place. It just means it's in a spiritual realm that we have not yet been able to see. The new heaven and the new earth is going to be different. The new earth is a physical place, so is the new heaven. Because right now, heaven being God's dwelling place is already being created. It is a physical place. It's going to be a physical place where we're going to live with a physical body. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "For we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is, when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands." All who put their trust in Christ will one day have a body that is resurrected like Christ, that is glorified like Christ, one that is real, one that is tangible, one that is visible, one that is immortal and incorruptible. We're going to have a physical body. Yes, it's going to be glorified. That doesn't mean that we're not going to still be us, though. We'll be us very refined. That's what it's going to be. Us very refined. We're going to get an upgrade in our bodies, and I'm going to share a little bit more on that in a little bit. But Randy Elkhorn kind of dispels a myth. If you think about Hollywood, and maybe that's where we can lay the blame on movies that depict heaven as us floating on clouds, playing harps. Now that sounds really, really boring to me. And I can't imagine that being my eternal existence. And so we got to throw out what Hollywood wants to tell us. We got to throw out what bad commercials want to tell us. And we want to look to Scripture. And Randy Elkhorn really studied in depth the Scriptures about heaven. And so I'm going to borrow a little bit from him this morning. He says this on the matter in his book titled Heaven. He says, "Death is a relocation of the same person from one place to another. The place changes, but the person remains the same. The same person who becomes absent from his or her body becomes present with the Lord, assuming that they, of course, know Christ. We won't be angels, but we'll be with them. We'll be able to recognize one another. We'll be able to be that same person, but again, very refined. We won't be angels. And I have to say, I have been at fault. Before I came to know the Lord, I remember writing in a sympathy card, somebody's loved one, well, now they've become an angel, and I'm like, that was really, really bad theology. I just didn't know it at the time. We do not become angels, but we will be with them. And that kind of leads into point 2. The new heaven and the new earth is the home of God and his people. Look back, if you will, to our passage, picking it up with verse 2. It says, Revelation 21 says, "And I saw the holy city and the new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Look, God's home is now among his people, and he will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them.'" The new Jerusalem is God's dwelling place. being constructed right now by the master builder. There's no temple in this city. Of course, we know that the temple was symbolic about God's presence, his dwelling place in the Old Testament and early on in the very beginning of the New Testament as well. The temple was where God dwelt. Well, in the new heaven and the new earth, in this new Jerusalem, there's no longer going to be a temple because the whole city is filled with the glory and presence of God. How amazing that will be. Scripture says that each side of this new city, this new Jerusalem, measures about 1,400 miles. 1,400 miles. Let's put that into perspective. That's like from Minneapolis to Boston. 1,400 miles square. But then you think, well, 1,400 miles, okay, so all of God's redeemed are going to be living in this place. All of God's redeemed. From the very first to the very last, 1,400 miles square, I'm like, is that enough space? But then if we look even further, we also learn that it's not really actually square. Scripture indicates it's a cube. It's also 1,400 miles high. 1,400 miles high. That's an amazing city. But then I think about our time spent in Edina. Like I said, Pat and I were away for 3 years while I was finishing up school. We had at the time 40 acres here, two of us living in a house, because we were empty nesters. Two people on 40 acres. And then we moved down to the cities and live in an apartment complex that was 22 acres. So about half. But now we're living with 1,200 people. We often wondered, what in the world were we thinking? But we knew God had directed us to do that. But I have to say, because of that time frame and going to school down in downtown Minneapolis, in my mind, I have a hard time wrapping my brain around that the New Jerusalem, God's dwelling place, the place where his people are going to live with him, is a city. I'm going to be living in a city for all of eternity. And I just have a hard time wrapping my brain around it, because what do I envision? I envision a man-made city. A man-made city that's crowded, that is full of chaos and noise and smog. And I'm like, I just can't picture that as being heaven. And here's the problem. I'm seeing it as a man-made city. The New Jerusalem isn't a man-made city. The New Jerusalem is a God-made city. John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3 say, "There is more than enough room in my Father's house." Jesus is talking to his disciples before he is crucified. And he's reassuring them, "There's more than enough room in my Father's house. If this were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am." For those of us that have known Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, God is right now preparing a place for each of us, designed specifically for us. And just think, your place is positioned along streets that John would say are made out of gold. But the reality is no matter how hard we pound and how flat we pound gold, we can't get them to be transparent like glass. So we know that heaven is going to be far, this new Jerusalem is going to be far superior to anything that we have here. And God is designing a place just for each of us. Now, because I believe that God is the one who gives us gifts and talents, I'm trusting that my place is going to be decorated kind of like Joanna Gaines would decorate. I'm going to have lots of shiplap. I'm going to have patience, the color that I love, and paint everywhere, because I God's going to give us a place that is something that is appealing to us, because we're going to dwell here forever. When I think about, again, a vacation, it's that opportunity to explore things, to see new places. And the reality is we're going to have all of eternity to keep on exploring our new home, this new home with God. It is going to be an incredible time. Think about Adam and Eve before the fall, where they walked in the garden with God. They had that intimacy unhindered with Him. I'm sure that God was saying, you know, revealing things to them during that time, and He's going to do the same thing with us. He's going to reveal things that we don't know yet. He's going to show us things that we have never seen. And we're going to do it with God. That's going to be amazing. You know, the reality is we have a little foretaste of what that's going to be like now through the Holy Spirit dwelling in us as believers. That we can experience a little bit of it, but at some point when we all go home to be with the Lord in heaven together, in the new Jerusalem, in that God-made city, our future is going to be beyond our present comprehension or even imagination. It's going to be more than we can think or imagine. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12 says, "Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely." Again, we've got just this little taste, this already but not yetness that we've talked about throughout this series. We have intimacy with God, but the intimacy with God in heaven is going to be far greater than what it is now, because then we will see things perfectly. Does that mean that we're going to know everything that God knows? No, that isn't what that means. We're never going to get to that point where we are equal with God in His understanding and His knowledge. It's going to be a continual developing and revealing that He is going to show us through all of eternity when we finally meet Him face to face. The third thing I want to point out about this new dwelling place with God in eternity is that it is absent of sin and death. Continuing on with our passage with verse 4, we read, "He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever." The curse is lifted. These things will happen. Think about what our lives will be like with the curse lifted. No more tears. Now, I have to say, when I first read that verse a number of years ago, I'm like, wait a minute, no more tears? I cry a lot, I'll be honest. But at that point, when I read that, I was like crying tears of joy out of gratitude for what Christ had done for me. And I thought, no more tears? I don't think this passage is saying that there's not going to be tears of joy. I think there will be. But what I think it's referring to is there's not going to be tears associated with pain and suffering and death. No more tears. When we think about this in the context of the curse being lifted, no more pain, no more suffering, no more sin, no more death. When we think about that in a physical aspect, look at all those that we're praying for right now. We don't pray for stuff like that in heaven, because there's not going to be those physical ailments. How many of us have lived enough life, worked hard enough, maybe been in an accident or, you know, a sports injury or something like that, to know that there's a lot of pain in our bodies? And it's hard sometimes to even think about moving because of the pain that some of us have to endure in this life. That pain will be gone physically. we're going to have glorified bodies, transformed bodies. When we think about the absence of sin and death, we can look at it from the perspective of our work. Right now, work can be frustrating. Work can be hard. Work can be filled with not so much joy sometimes. That's because we live in a world that is under the curse. But when we get to the New Jerusalem, the dwelling place with God, we don't have to deal with any of that. And some of you might be thinking, well, wait a minute, I'm going to heaven. Does that mean I really have to work? I think that yes, we will have things to do, but it's going to be work that we will do with joy. It will be work that we will be in cooperation with God. If we look at the beginning in Genesis, what did Adam do before the fall? He worked in the garden. He tended it. Why would we think that we wouldn't work with God in heaven? But it's not going to be laborious. It's not going to be the drudgery that some experience in their work here on earth. I have to say, though, when I think about the curse being removed, no more sin and death, I think about relationships. Especially during the holiday time, it can be hard, the relationships that we have with other people. The beautiful thing is Pat and I have an awesome marriage. Not that we haven't worked at it, because we have. But we have a great relationship. But the reality is we still can irritate one another. We can still frustrate one another. We can still offend one another. It still happens. But when we get to heaven, that's going to all be gone. Because sin and death isn't going to affect our relationships with one another. The curse is going to be broken. These things will happen. Think of that during the holiday time. That someday there's not going to be that tension with relationships. Continuing with our passage this morning with verse 5. It says, and the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. I am making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. See, we can trust Christ to be faithful, to do what it is that he is showing to John in these visions. I am making everything new. I am trustworthy. He goes on to say, and he also said, it is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. And all who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. See, God doesn't want any to perish. He is still extending that living water to those that have not yet given their hearts to Christ. And if that's you here this morning, know that it is believing by faith that you have sinned and that Christ died for your sins, and repenting of those sins and receiving Christ by faith, that his atoning work on the cross is sufficient for your new birth. When we just believe. That's the beginning point of that greatest adventure you'll ever embark on. But those springs of living water are still available. And those of us who have chosen to believe already need to continue to drink from those springs of living water. We need to stay connected with the vine, because we want to be victorious so that we can inherit all of these blessings. See, what we see right now is just a shadow of what awaits us in our future home for those of us who will place our trust in Christ. I want to share just a little bit from a book, The Light of Eternity, again from Randy Elkhorn. And he became a believer when he was in his early 20s, I think it was, and his mom became a follower of Jesus shortly after that. But his dad just, it just took a lot longer. His mom had passed away and his dad still didn't believe. His dad was then diagnosed with cancer. He was enduring a lot of suffering, and he called his son Randy one day and said, "I'm going to commit suicide." And Randy rushed to his dad's home, was able to intervene, and his dad survived. But then his dad learned he needed to have some surgery, and Randy had the opportunity to go to the hospital with his dad and pray with him. And he led his dad to the Lord, and he shares these thoughts after that those events took place. He said, "God gave me 5 more years with Dad, so much for the 6 months the doctor predicted. Before taking him home with God gave me 5 more years with Dad, so much for the 6 months the doctor predicted before taking him home, with my wife and daughters and brother and me right there next to him. We tearfully said goodbye, knowing we would see him again. The moment I dreaded all those years, my father's death, was now a moment of pain eclipsed by joy. As I reflected back on that morning before he went into surgery, that morning that he had prayed for him to receive Christ, he said, as I reflected on that morning, I know the worst thing I could have done to my father was to hold back part of God's truth. For without the bad news, there is no good news. Without the truth of God's holiness and the truth of our sin, Christ's work on our behalf becomes meaningless or irrelevant. Without the reality of the hell we deserve, we cannot appreciate the heaven we've been offered. Without knowing the truth, it's impossible to experience the grace of God, for his grace is not simply kindness. It's a specific response to sin. If there is no knowledge of sin and hell, there can be no experience of the miracle of grace and heaven. It's God's great grace in Christ that takes us through the doorway of death and into the joy of our long tomorrow. There, for the first time, we will be with the person for whom we were made, in the place in which we were made." And he goes on to say, "And my dad will be there too." For those of us that know Christ, we want to be honest and transparent with our family and friends. Yes, it takes sharing, certainly speaking in love, but speaking the truth. You see, the reality is all will have resurrected bodies. Every single human being will have a resurrected body. Those that chose to believe in Christ will have a resurrected body that is glorified and is made for their time of eternity with the Lord in the New Jerusalem. But there will also be those that will have a resurrected body that will spend eternity in hell. Heaven is a physical place, a real physical place. So is hell, a real physical place. One that is going to be of great suffering for all of eternity. You see, if we understand that both of these are physical places for all of eternity, for those who will dwell there, we can more adequately appreciate the gift that God has extended to us. Many in the church don't want to talk about hell as being a real physical place. In fact, some won't even believe it. But Scripture is very clear that it is a real physical place that some people will choose to spend all of eternity. We want to share the truth in love with those around us. I want to leave us with one more quote here. It says, "The Bible begins with God casting humans out of the garden and ends with God welcoming them into a garden city. The serpent who brings sin and suffering at the beginning is thrown into the lake of fire at the end. Man's tears in Genesis 3 are wiped away by God in Revelation 21. Paradise lost becomes paradise regained. More than that, paradise magnified. The unfolding of the drama of redemption is the greatest story ever told. Jesus is the hero who who suffers terribly but is ultimately victorious. We too are part of the story. We are those who scorned, then killed him. But incredibly, in the greatest plot twist of all time, he chooses us as his bride. Now he prepares for us a home and a wedding banquet, and he promises to come back to get us, rescuing us from a hostile world and making all things right. This is a tragic yet triumphant story of suffering and grace and hope, so heartbreaking and joyful that all other good stories are nothing but its shadows. And that is a story that is absolutely true. If we grasp this great story, or let it grasp us, we will truly long to live now in light of eternity. So how do we do that? How do we live now in light of eternity? Living in this time of already but not yetness, we keep our eyes focused on Christ. We keep our eyes focused on Christ. We set our hearts on things above. Living like this is not all that there is, because so much more awaits us, because we are made for another world, one that is still physical, but one that is free of all sin and death, one that is where God is, that he invites us to dwell with him forever. What a glorious day it's going to be when we see our Lord face to face. Keep our eyes fixed on Christ. Live victorious. Will you bow your heads with me? I don't know if there's anyone here that is realizing they have a decision to make. And it's that ultimate decision that's going to open that door, that you know your body will one day spend in the glorified state, or maybe you're thinking, I haven't made that decision and I don't know that I'm there. If you have any doubt in your mind this morning, I just want you to go ahead and make sure that you have sealed that you receive that salvation in Christ this morning. And so with every eye closed this morning and every head bowed, if that's you this morning and you're just like, I need to make that decision, I need to know without a doubt today that I have repented of my sin and I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior by faith. If that's you this morning, I just invite you to just slip up your hand. I'm not going to have you speak or anything like that. But if it's you that needs to know salvation is secure, I just invite you to do that. Okay. Let me pray with you. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. You give us just a glimpse, just a little tiny understanding of what our eternal home will be like with you. And Lord, I didn't hit all of that you say in Scripture, but really the main things are it is a physical place. It is a place that is no longer under the curse. No more sin and death. It will be a place where we will dwell with you forever. And Lord, I just pray that we would live in light of eternity, that we would keep our eyes fixed on you, that we would desire to set our hearts on things above, and that we would know that you are already preparing a place for us. Lord, keep us faithful, we pray, as we endeavor to share your love and grace with those around us. But Lord, help us to have that boldness, that courage to go ahead and be real, and to share the whole truth, Lord. Because if we just say heaven is available, but they have no idea that there is another destination for us eternally, potentially, Lord, they aren't going to fully grasp what you're offering. And so, Lord, give us boldness as we witness for you. But, Lord, help us to do it in love. And we just thank you, Lord. You are so good. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.